open up the Word of God here tonight. The Epistle of Jude. The main thing we can remember is that Jude is full of what we would describe as apostates described to us. It is full of what the church should do with those apostates that are found from within. So let's jump right to our text in Jude chapter 1. We'll read through verse 7 and we'll jump to verses 14 and 15 for our text that we will consider tonight. God says through his servant Jude, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Our title, we have said for this series, is A Church at War. And tonight we're looking specifically at the enemy's destruction. The enemy's destruction. Bow with me as we pray and ask the Lord to bless our study here tonight. Father, Lord, we humbly come to you. Lord, we acknowledge that we are a needy people. Father, we need the truth that we can glean from your word. Father, if we would come to you with a repentant heart, we would come to you emptying ourselves of who we are. And Father, ask you to fill us of who you are through your word. Father, we pray that we would be like Luther. We pray that our hearts would be held captive to your word here tonight. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for the honor that it is to study your great book. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. The enemy's destruction. We said verse 1 of this epistle is our call to war. If you remember, verse 1 identified believers. It identified believers as slaves to Christ, as the beloved of God, as people who are secured by Christ and who are irresistibly called by him. That's who we are in Christ. And our call to this war, our call to get into this battle, is all wrapped up in who we are to Christ. He is our master. We are his slaves, and we will do what he says. Verse 1 is our call to war. And then we said verse 2 is our will to fight. And in that will to fight, we see the believers' blessings and all what kind of blessings that they were. First of all, we see the extent of our blessings, and they are never-ending blessings. Those three blessings that we see there in verse 2 are mercy and love and peace. Mercy that is unmeasurable. Peace that surpasses all understanding. And love to the most extreme degree. It's in these three blessings that our will to fight in this church that is at war is found. And then if you remember last week, we considered the believer's orders. This is where we really got into the meat of the Epistle of Jude. This is where Jude is rallying the troops. This is where Jude, through the inspiration of the Holy Scripture, is saying, here are your orders. First of all, we see that believers are commanded to continually focus. We are commanded to continually focus in a world that is full of distractions. In a world that has the devil who is seeking around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. We must continually focus on the orders that we have. Secondly, we said that believers are commanded to continually not only focus, but to defend. We are commanded to continually defend. Defend the faith. We are commanded to not take a break. There are no timeouts. We are to continually to defend the faith that was once for all given unto us. Thirdly, we said that we as believers were not only commanded to continually focus, to continually defend, but we are commanded to continually examine. We said that the enemy is sneaky. The enemy will creep in that side door, as Doc was telling me there a couple weeks ago. The enemy will become entrenched in the church. So we as God's people, we must continually examine those who are around us. We must continually examine the books that are on our bookshelves, the commentaries that are on our bookshelves. We must continually examine all those who have an influence on our spiritual life to make sure that they are in the faith. We're commanded to continually examine. And that brings us to our message tonight in verse 4, the enemy's destruction. As we work through verses 4 through 7 and 14 through 15, what we will see and what we will try to point out is three things about the destruction of our enemy. Simple outline, the destruction of our enemy, it's planned. The destruction of our enemy is prophesied. And the destruction of our enemy is exemplified. Number one on your outline, the planned destruction of the enemy. Look back to verse 4 of Jude. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. The certain men that we are talking about are the apostates who have already invaded the church. Jude goes on to describe them in verse 4 when he says, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These apostates are the defectors of the faith. They once started to scratch the surface of believing in the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But now they have defected from that. And Jude says that they were before of old ordained to this conversation, condemnation. Now we must be careful to not misinterpret what Jude is saying here. What he is not saying is that God has predestined these men to be apostates, which would mean that God has predestined them to go to hell. And that is simply not true. God only predestines people to go to heaven, not to hell. They go to hell because of their willful rejection of Jesus Christ. But what Jude is saying in this passage is that the destruction of all those who will depart from the faith in unbelief, it's already planned out. If you look at the phrase, before of old ordained to this conversation, and you look at it, not conversation, condemnation, and if you look at it carefully, you will find that nothing is an afterthought with God. And this destruction of our enemy it's no different. The phrase before of old, it's one word in the Greek, and it's prographo. Pro is a preposition that means before or in front of, and grapho is a verb that means to write. So for Jude to say that this conversation is before of old ordained means that this condemnation of the apostles has been set forth and it has been designated beforehand in the scriptures. Again, the apostate's destruction is what is designated here, not the individuals to become apostates. I said from the beginning of our study that Jude and 2 Peter has many parallels. So turn back with me real quickly to 2 Peter and chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter speaks of this planned destruction of our enemy in verse 17. Speaking of the apostates, Peter says in chapter 2 in verse 17, these are wells, speaking of the apostates, without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So God has, in eternity past, reserved a place for those who will defect from the faith, a mist of eternal darkness. Again, this destruction is not an afterthought. Now look on to verses 20 through 22 of 2 Peter chapter 2. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow to that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Friends, the heat of hell is turned up for our apostate enemy. Peter even distinctly points or puts the blame on the apostates in verse 22 when he says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Peter used an old proverb here from the book of Proverbs chapter 26 verse 11 to put all the blame on the apostates themselves for them being apostates. What will a dog do when they vomit? They will return to that vomit. They will lick it up. Why? Because they are simply dogs. So why are apostates apostates? Because they have chosen to do so. They have had the opportunity to believe. They have heard the gospel. These apostates have been entrenched in the church. They have been a part of the physical church of God. But they have returned to their own vomit. They have returned to who they are at the very core. And because of that, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now turn to the Old Testament book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, if you need to turn to your table of contents to find it, that's okay. We don't turn here too often. Zephaniah and chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah prophesies about the destruction of these apostates in chapter 1. And what he does is describe in detail their willful, two-faced worship of God and the earth. Look back with me beginning in verse 2. Zephaniah 1 in verse 2. I will utterly consume all things from off of the land, saith the Lord. Verse 3. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Three times in two verses, the word consumed is used, which pictures an Elijah on the Mount type of consumption where God consumed not only the sacrifice, but the rock and all the water that was poured on that sacrifice. He says, I will cut off man from the land. And he says, he will consume the stumbling blocks with the wicked. God is leaving no stone unturned. The apostates have a pending judgment that is a sure, all-consuming judgment. Now look to verse 4. I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarims with the priest, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcham, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired of Him. What God is doing in these verses is He is specifically calling the apostates out. He says He will cut off those that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and swear by the Lord. And that He will cut off those that swear by Malcham, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. God is speaking of His planned judgment upon those who forsake the faith. And if that's not serious enough, look at verse 7. Verse 7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guest. Zephaniah says, hold thy peace, or be silent at the presence of the Lord. He is saying that the apostates stand defenseless before an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-holy God. They will have no excuse. They are the sacrifice that will be slain and an even hotter eternal torment in hell. Again, in both the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the destruction of the apostates is a planned destruction. Secondly, we see the prophesied destruction of the enemy. We not only see the planned destruction, but the prophesied destruction. And we find that prophesied destruction in verses 14 and 15. We look at that prophecy in Zephaniah about the planned destruction of our enemy. But I want us to carefully consider the prophecy that Jude refers to in verses 14 and 15 of the epistle of Jude. So look back with me, verses 14 and 15 of Jude. Let's read through it. And Enoch also, the servant, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly, among them all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The prophecy that Jude is referring to is a prophecy that is not recorded in the Bible except in this account, but in the what we call the book of Enoch, which was not written by Enoch, but was spoken by Enoch and recorded by someone else. If you remember in Genesis chapter 5, it says that Enoch was a man that walked with God, and he was taken directly to heaven without ever dying. So a man that walked with God and a man that was taken to heaven without dying is a man that we must heed what he said. And the specific text that Jude is referring to in the book of Enoch reads like this. And behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to destroy all the ungodly and to convict all the flesh of all the works of their ungodliness, which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Sounds familiar. The ungodly that both Jude and Enoch are referring to are the apostates. Ungodly is the core adjective in both the book of Enoch and Jude, and what Enoch and Jude uses to describe the defectors, to describe the apostates. In verse 15 of Jude, four times in one verse, Jude describes them, quoting Enoch, by the way, as ungodly. And what do these ungodly apostates have in store for them? A prophesied destruction. So I want to consider just a few things about this prophesied destruction. First of all, I want us to consider the executioners of this prophesied destruction. The executioners. Look back to verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment." Now, the word saints here more than likely refers to angels. If you go to the New American Standard Translation, it will say the holy ones, and rightfully so. It is the very angels of God who will serve as the executioners of this prophesied destruction. We see this in Matthew chapter 13 as Jesus explains the parable of the wheat and tares. It says, beginning in verse 36 of Matthew 13, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, 'Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said unto them, 'He that soweth good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth.'" So it is the very Son of Man who will send forth his angelic executioners to gather the enemy and to cast them eternally into a never-ending death in the lake of fire, a place where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So the executioners of this prophesied destruction, they are the angels. Now let's look at the recipients of this prophesied destruction. Look back again to verse 15 of Jude. It says, "To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So it's easy to see that the recipients of this even hotter than normal hellfire judgment are the ungodly ones. We're talking about the apostates. So we look at the executioners, the recipients of this destruction. Now let's look at the severity of this prophesied destruction. Jude uses the word judgment in verse 15 to describe what is awaiting our enemy. Now that word in the Greek is krisis, which stresses not only judgment, but the results of that judgment. And what are the results of that judgment on our apostate enemies? John tells us through the inspiration of the Spirit in the book of Revelation chapter 20, well-known passage beginning in verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And if we could just add free of charge here, the heat of hell is turned up even hotter for these apostates because they heard the truth. They sat in the church services. They heard the pastor present the gospel. They heard the evangelist present the gospel, but yet they willfully rejected it. They turned from the faith, so they had the greater condemnation. The severity of the prophesied destruction. Now let's look at the surety of this destruction. The surety. Look back with me to verses 14 and 15. As we read through, I just want to point out just a few things. And Enoch also, beginning in verse 14, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh." It doesn't say that the Lord may come. It doesn't say that the Lord might come. It says that the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute. Again, this is a word of certainty, a sure word, to execute. Not maybe he might execute, but he is coming to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Four times in one or two verses, the word all, in one verse actually, the word all is used. It's an all-inclusive word that leaves no one that falls under this ungodly category out. This prophesied destruction is a destruction that has been planned by our eternal God, whose own power will carry it out. The surety of this prophesied destruction. So the prophesied destruction that is awaiting the enemy is severe and sure. It is a destruction that is executed by God's holy angels upon the unholy apostate enemy, the prophesied destruction. We look at the planned destruction of the enemy, the prophesied destruction. Now let's look at the exemplified destruction of the enemy. Jude, in this passage, what he does is he gives us three examples of things that happened in the past. Three examples of the past destruction of the enemy. These past examples, what they do for us is they really give us glimpses into the future destruction that is awaiting those that are warring against us and against the faith. These examples that Jude uses, it really covers all created beings. We're talking about the Jews in verse 5, the angels in verse 6, and the Gentiles in verse 7. So let's consider them in the order presented. First of all, the apostate Jews were destroyed. Look back to verse 5. We're going to do a little Bible study here. We'll be flipping quite a bit. Verse 5, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." So Jude reminds us of really the most miraculous event of the Old Testament, which was God delivering his people through Moses from 430 years of slavery in Egypt. This was God's greatest and most textually expounded display of mercy, in my opinion, in the entire Old Testament. And how was it that Israel responded after being delivered? Turn back to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers and chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. What we see in Numbers 14 is we see the judgment. The judgment on both Moses and Israel. On Israel for their apostate life, and on Moses for disobeying God and striking that rock instead of speaking to it. At this point in the text, if you look back to chapter 13, you will find Moses pleading with the Lord. And chapter 14 is the Lord's response to Moses. And keep in mind that this is the first example that Jude uses in his epistle to exemplify the coming destruction of the apostates. Let's pick up our reading in verse 22. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me this 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and have followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with thee this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. You know how the story ends up. Every single person that God said would die, 20 years and upwards, died in that wilderness. Israel's apostate lifestyle, it was no joking matter to God. They all died, even though they were a part of God's people on the outside. They died because they were apostates at the very core. They all died, that is, save Joshua and Caleb, and those who were 20 years old and younger, because they were apostates, and Moses because of his disobedience. The apostate Jews, they were destroyed. Now turn back to Jude chapter 6. We're going to look at our second example that Jude gives us. Jude chapter 1 and verse 6. Jude 1 and verse 6. Now we're going to look at the apostate angels and how they were destroyed. Jude 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. What Jude is referring to is a well-known story to the readers that will be reading this epistle in the first century of when the angels co-inhabited with women in Genesis chapter 6. So turn there with me. Genesis chapter 6. That shouldn't be too hard for us to find. Genesis chapter 6. I want us to look at this story when these angels co-inhabited with women. Genesis chapter 6, beginning our reading in verse 1, looking specifically at the destruction of the angels. Genesis 6 in verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were old, men of renown. Now those sons of God that Moses is referring to in verse 4 and in verse 2 are angels. Now there's some debate, but the reason that we believe they were angels is that in almost every other passage in the scripture that speaks of the sons of God, where they are mentioned, it is speaking almost exclusively of angels. And since we believe that scripture interprets scripture, we'll let scripture interpret Genesis chapter 6. These men were angels. So what was it that these men did? Verse 2 tells us. They married, or that's better translated, they co-inhabited with the women. And then verse 4 tells us that these women bore children which produced a wicked and vile world. So get the picture here. These angels left the glory of heaven. They took on a masculine human form, co-inhabited with human woman who had children, which set in motion a terrible and downward spiral of the people on the earth that led to the destruction of the world by the flood, save Noah and his sons and their wives. The apostate angels, they were destroyed. So we've seen in our study of the exemplified destruction, the apostate Jews and the apostate angels, how they were destroyed. Now lastly, let's consider the apostate Jews and how they were destroyed. So turn back with me to Jude, verse 7. Jude, verse 7. Jude gives us what should be for us, really, the most eye-opening example of this destruction of our enemy, because the enemy that Jude speaks of in verse 7 are Gentiles, apostate Gentiles. And if you look at this example, man, does it speak to our world today, to our nation today, and the things that are going on, and the destruction that is awaiting these apostate Gentiles. Look back to verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. If you remember Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around Sodom and Gomorrah, they were wicked cities that Lot, Abraham's nephew, dwelt in. So turn back with me to that account in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. I think it's good to go back to these accounts to refresh our memory. It sort of takes us on a walk back through Scripture. Genesis chapter 19. And we'll begin our reading in verse 1. Genesis 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot said in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night. And wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after them, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, speaking of the men in the house, the angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. You see, the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were so very deep into the sin of homosexuality that when the angels, which were male, by the way, the Bible doesn't speak of female angels, these male angels, when they came into Lot's house and they dwelt there, when they dwelt within, these men from without tried to literally break down the door to get not to Lot's daughters, but to these men to commit unseemly sexual acts with them, with the angels. And what was their end? What was the end of these men? Look on to verse 24. Verse 24, chapter 19. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. God destroyed the apostates of the that were inhabited in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed them with fire and brimstone. Jude exemplified the destruction of the apostates using the examples of the Jews, the angels, and these Gentiles of Sodom and Gomorrah. So what is it that we can conclude from these three examples that Jude uses? We can conclude this: that no apostate will survive the wrath of our Almighty God. The exemplified destruction of the enemy. So tonight we've considered the planned destruction, the prophesied destruction, the exemplified destruction, exemplified in the Jews, the angels, and the Gentiles. So how can we apply this message? I think we can apply it using an application of examination. I want to draw your attention to a well-known message preached in Enfield, Connecticut. And this message was really the catalyst for the first great awakening. And the man that preached this message was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. The hands, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And I want to draw our attention to how that he closed really the meat of his sermon out. And this is right before Jonathan Edwards gave the application for his sermon. I want you to pay close attention to Edwards' vivid imagery of hell and where the sinner lays. He said, and I quote, this is a rather lengthy quote here, so bear with me. Edwards said, so that whatsoever some have imagined and pretended about promises made to natural man's earnest seeking and knocking, it is plain and manifest that whatever pains a natural man takes in religion, whatever prayers he makes, till he believes in Christ, God is under no manner of obligation to keep him a moment from eternal destruction. So that thus it is that natural men are held in the hand of God over the pit of hell. They have deserved the fiery pit and are already sentenced to it. And God is dreadfully provoked. His anger is as great towards them as those that are actually suffering the executions of the fierceness of his wrath in hell. And they have done nothing in the least to appease or abate that anger. Neither is God in the least bound by any promise to hold them up one moment. The devil is waiting for them. Hell is gaping for them. The flames gather and flash about them and would fain lay hold on them and swallow them up. The fire pent up in their own hearts is struggling to break out. And they have no interest in any mediator. There are no means within reach that can be any security unto them. In short, they have no refuge. Nothing to take hold of. All that preserves them every moment is the mere arbitrary will, uncoveted, obliged forbearance of an incensed God. And towards the end of the sermon, Edwards opened up the application portion of his message, and he says this, and I'll quote again, "The use of this awful subject may be for awakening unconverted persons in this congregation, that this, you have heard, is the case of every one of you that are out of Christ. The world of misery, that lake of burning brimstone, is extended abroad unto you. There is a dreadful pit of the glowing flames of the wrath of God. There is hell's wide, gaping mouth open, and you have nothing to stand on, nor anything to take hold of. There is nothing between you and hell but the air. It is only the power and the mere pleasure of God that holds you." Edwards went on, and he concluded the application portion of his message. And he did it, and he addressed two people. If you look back to his sermon, he masterfully addressed two groups of people. The first group is those who are without Christ. And to that group, he said, and I quote yet again, "And let every one of you that is without Christ and hanging over the pit of hell, whether they be old men or women, or middle-aged, or young people, or little children, now hearken to the loud calls of God's word and providence. This acceptable year of the Lord, a day of such great favor to some, will doubtless be a day as remarkable vengeance to others. Man's hearts harden, and their guilt increases apace at such a day as this. If they neglect their souls, and never was there so great a danger of such persons being given up to hardness of heart and blindness of mind. God seems now to be hastily gathering in his elect in all parts of the land, and probably the greater part of adult persons that ever shall be saved will be brought in now in a little time, and that it will be as it was on the great outpouring of the Spirit upon the Jews in the apostles' days. The election will obtain, and the rest will be blinded. If this should be the case with you, you will eternally curse this day, and will curse the day that ever you was born. To see such a season of the pouring out of God's Spirit, and will wish that you had died and gone to hell before you had seen it. Now undoubtedly it is, as it was in the days of John the Baptist, the axe is in extraordinary manner laid at the root of the trees, that every tree which brings forth not good fruit may be hewn down and cast into the fire." That's to those that are without Christ. But to those that are in Christ, Edwards concluded his sermon with this short paragraph. He says, therefore, let every one of you that is out of Christ now awake and fly from the wrath to come. The wrath of Almighty God is now undoubtedly hanging over a great part of this congregation. Let every one of you, let everyone fly out of Sodom. Haste and escape for your lives. Look not behind you. Escape to the mountains, lest ye be consumed. So I ask us all tonight, are we the sinner in the hands of an angry God? Or are we the saint in the arms of a merciful Savior? A saint who has escaped the eternal damnation through repentance and faith. Friends, the wrath of the Almighty God, it is nothing to play with. Edwards in his sermon was calling on every person to do what Paul is calling, was calling the church at Corinth to do, and what Paul is calling us to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, when he tells them to examine themselves to see if they be in the faith, to see if they are under the wrath of God or in the arms of a merciful Savior. Friends, the church is at war. The enemy is as good as destroyed, but the mission is not over. The transforming power of the Word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword that divides asunder to the heart. It is still working. It can still save. And we have been told in the Great Commission to go into all nations and to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The battle is here. We are in the battle and we must fight. We must take up arms with the Word of God. We must share the gospel to those sinners who are in the hands of an angry God. We must be that fireman going into that house that's on fire seeking to save the lost. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we love you so much and we are so thankful, Father, that those of us that are saved, we're so thankful we can say that we are not in the hands of an angry God. But Father, we are thankful that we can say we are in the arms of a merciful Savior. And Father, it's my prayer, if there's anybody in this sanctuary here tonight, Lord, that don't know for sure that they're saved, if there's anybody in the sanctuary that knows that they're not saved, Father, I pray that you would bring them under such conviction. Father, I pray that you would give them the desire. You would give them the ability to repent of their sins and to look unto your Son who died on the cross for them, who was buried in that tomb, who was resurrected on that third day, paying for their sin once and for all. And I pray that they would look unto him as the author and finisher of their faith. Lord, we love you and we promise to give you all the glory for everything that is accomplished in the hearts of your people here tonight. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray.